Good morning and welcome to Bowensville this morning. I would invite you to stand if you're able as you receive this call to worship. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High.
Forever and ever.
Kids.
Nobody there. Will you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we could gather here this morning to praise you, Lord. Thank you for the teachings of the Sunday school teachers this morning and for the worship leaders that bring us closer to you, Lord, to worship you. We ask a special blessing upon the offering this morning, that it would go to further your kingdom, Lord, and the ministry of Elevate in the church basement, Lord, as the local youth and children in the community here gather in our basement, Lord, that they would learn about you and more about you through the leaders in the that are involved in the congregation, Lord, here that that teach those people about you, Lord, and just fellowship with them, Lord, and introduce them to you, Lord. We ask that these offerings would bless the community, Lord, and be multiplied, Lord. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Jesus.
Sins, they are many,
praise you because your mercy is more. Just thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning as a body of believers, and just pray that you'd speak through Eric this morning, that you'd give him the words that we need to hear from you, and that you'd prepare our hearts that we would receive those. Amen.
Good morning. It's wonderful to be with you this morning on this first Sunday of Advent. And as bishop, I get the opportunity to visit all sorts of congregations within our district, 18 churches in whole, and I have five that I give direct oversight to. And I get to see just different ways that the Advent is observed and that Christmas is celebrated around our district. And this year, I look forward once again to see how different congregations, some of the activities they participate in, whether it's the giving activities, the special services, the song services. I love singing at Christmas time, and there are a number of congregations that do a lot of singing during Christmas time. And I love seeing all of that take place, and I'm looking forward to this year's Advent as well, this Christmas season. Well, on the church calendar, it says Advent, and what does this Advent mean? Well, I think the tradition is that these four Sundays leading up to Christmas, we take some time to reflect on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as he came. He put on flesh and dwelt among us. And we remember those steps that he took to dwell among us, those steps that he took to secure our salvation, that God himself would leave his throne and that he would take on the flesh of man and go to the cross, bearing our sins, not just your sin, not just my sin, but the sin of all humanity. Being God, able to do that, being man, worthy then to take that punishment that we deserved. And so we celebrate that. The prophet Isaiah promised, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of peace." And we know that Isaiah was talking about Jesus coming into the world and that Jesus would be the Prince of Peace. He would be our Prince of Peace. And just before Jesus was ready to depart this world, after he had spent time in ministry, walking among the people, healing the sick, and telling them the good news that he came to bear their sins, he would go to the cross and he would leave this world. But before he would do that, he met with his disciples. And he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And that's our text this morning in John 14:27. John 14:27, Jesus is laying this out for his disciples, and he's laying this out for us, this promise of this peace. And I wonder, as you hear these words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." As you hear those words, I wonder, do you have the peace of Christ in your heart today? Do you have peace? Do you have such a relationship with the God of the universe? A relationship of peace, this God whom you were an enemy of at one time, are you now at peace with him? Do you know peace? Do you have an assurance in your heart that you have life, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that one day, when you die, or the Lord comes for you and takes you out of this world, that you will spend eternity with Him. And this whole mess that we live in will come to an end. Do you have that sort of peace today? Do you have peace with God? Are you living in that peace? You know, we don't live in a very peaceful age, do we? I mean, just look around. It doesn't take you very long to understand this is not a very peaceful world that we live in. Well, there are those big things, the wars that take place. I mean, there's constantly wars around the world, and there's rumors of wars, aren't there? I mean, one threat against a nation and another threat against another nation, and there's these wars that constantly go on. And we look around and we see there's a moral decay. People who will tell us that right is wrong and wrong is right, and it takes us to Romans 1, doesn't it? You know, where evil is called good and good is called evil, and this isn't a very peaceful age. And some of you may be sitting here today and you don't have a peace about your job. You don't know if your job is going to exist. I heard of one company just recently over New Holland area that a worker went in one day and didn't have a job. They closed up shop and said, we're done. Just such uncertainty in the economy, and how many people lack peace in their marriages. I've been a pastor for a long time, and I see people struggling with marriages. There's not peace in their homes. There's constant fighting, and there's turmoil, and there's never coming together, and people don't have peace about the changes that are happening all around them. Some people would like less change, others would like more change, but there's not peace. And yet Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And Jesus offers a peace here, as we see in our text. And it's unlike anything the world can offer you. I don't know where you've been searching for peace. Has it been with a political figure? Has it been with some leader out there? I don't know where you've been seeking your peace. Maybe it's some book or course that you think that you can take to get peace. Maybe it's some sort of meditation that you can sit and just clear your mind and gain peace. But Jesus is saying here, I don't give that kind of peace. I don't give the same kind of peace that the world promises to give you, because the world can't really give you peace. You'll find in every country around the world statues. They may be carved out of marble or they may be made of bronze, and they're usually something with a dove in it, with an olive branch in its mouth. And it's a symbol of peace. Here's a monument to peace that the governments may offer or that people think that they have. It usually comes and it's set up after a war, after the final treaty has taken place. And there they set up this piece of marble to say, here, let's realize we have peace now. We have peace in our time, as Neville Chamberlain said before England went to war in the Second World War. Here's peace. And they erect all sorts of monuments. And we think that we can have peace somehow if we build a big enough military. Nobody will take us on if we have a big enough military. And so we keep building instruments of war to gain peace. And the world, the peace that they offer is a peace against warfare, a peace is somehow this tranquility that you can have when there's no violence taking place. But you and I know that after one war, that's not the end of all wars. There'll be another war. We think we overthrow some corrupt leader, and now there'll be peace. We'll have a lasting peace because that corrupt leader was overthrown. That's what they thought after World War I. But there would be another Kaiser Wilhelm. And you and I know that there would be another Adolf Hitler, and there'd be another Ho Chi Minh, and there'd be another Saddam Hussein, and yes, there'll even be another Vladimir Putin. There'll be more corrupt leaders that will rise up. There's never a final peace that this world can offer. No matter how much a country increases its military might, no matter how good we get at diplomacy, there'll always be that threat of war. There'll always be somebody who wants to grab that power and become that war type of leader. And Jesus, he made a promise to his disciples and to us that he could bring a peace different from the world. And the world at his time, it was the Roman world. And there was a promised peace in the Roman world, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And that peace came about and was maintained through a brutal sword. And the Jews of Jesus' day, they expected a Messiah to come with a still mightier sword. They expected a Messiah to overthrow the Romans. And that leader would bring about real peace. But to their amazement and to their disbelief, the peace that Jesus delivered, it came through suffering. It came through the death of an innocent man, Jesus Christ himself. This is how Paul describes Jesus in Colossians 1, 19 through 23. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. And Paul says this peace that Jesus would deliver came through the blood of the cross. In his flesh, he would die to make you blameless. That's a different kind of peace than the world promises. A much different peace than the world promises. The peace that Jesus gives, in the Greek, the word peace here is eirene. And that literally means what in the Hebrew language shalom meant. And you've heard the word shalom before. It's a wholeness. It's not just a lack of war, but it's a wholeness. And every human being, we have a hole in our hearts. There is something that the world can't deliver. And this peace that Jesus brings is that shalom, that wholeness. He makes us right before God, the God who we were enemies with. He makes peace. Jesus doesn't promise just an end to chaos. He doesn't promise just an end to war. No, he promises this deep satisfaction and belonging through the saving power of himself. Jesus promises that sort of peace, that there would be unity between us and our Heavenly Father. In other words, everything around us might be in turmoil. Everything around us might be falling apart, and yet we can still have an inner peace. Believe it or not, in this world that we're living in right now, we can have peace. Everyone around us seems to be enemies with one another, fighting over the littlest things, and we can have peace if we are in Christ. Do you know that today? In Christ, you can have this amazing peace. And we're promised that this God of peace, he'll give us such a peace through Christ, and it surpasses all understanding. The world's not going to get it. And we're not even going to get it at times. This peace is so good. This peace is so complete. And the world won't get it. Sometimes we won't get it. I saw this piece of art, and perhaps you've seen it. It's by Jack Dawson. And I was looking at it, and in this painting that he had done, it looks like this terrible storm, this ferocious storm. Out of the rocks, there's water bursting forth, and out in the deep, you can see the lightning just raining down onto the earth. And this looks like just a tumultuous scene. This is a terrible storm going on. Yet he names his painting Peace in the Midst of the Storm. So I had to look at the painting a little closer to see, where does he find peace in this? And eventually I found it. It's toward the center of the painting, just this little piece here. In the crag of a rock is a nest with a bird in it. And the bird has its wing up, and it's sleeping in the midst of the storm. Everything around it is blowing. It's havoc all around it, and yet that bird can sleep in the midst of the storm. And that's the sort of peace that Jesus is promising. Everything else may be falling apart, but Jesus says, I bring you peace. There may be sickness that you're facing. There may be struggles that you have with your boss or maybe with a spouse, your own children. There may be struggles in your life. Perhaps it's with political divides that you're feeling it. And in the midst of all this, the moral decay, you have peace. You have the peace that Christ promises. You see, Jesus, he gives us peace. He gives us peace from our past. The psalmist writes in Psalm 103, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Oh, do you get it? He's brought peace to your past. I don't know what your past looked like. I know I'm not very proud of my past. I know what Jesus saved me from. I wasn't a very nice person. I wasn't a very good person. And I looked for the bad. And I went down some of those bad routes. And as I read that psalm, I know that he's taken my sins and he's removed them as far as the east is from the west. How close are they? Well, they're pretty far apart. That's how much he's forgiven me. And I have peace with God. The one I used to use his name in vain is now the one who calls me son. What peace. I have peace about my past. But I also have peace about my presence, the present. Jesus says in John 16:33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you may have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus has overcome this world. He can reign peace, that peace that surpasses understanding. He can reign that peace even in our present day. Jesus said, according to Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Oh, I rest in that promise. He's never going to abandon me. I can be going through the most difficult time. You can be going through the most trouble in your life, and he's promised, "I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you behind. I'm not going to forsake you." And Jesus promises in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, "I am with you always to the end of the age." He promises to be with you. I don't know what you may be going through today. What is that struggle that you have? In the midst of that struggle, can you have peace? Jesus says, yes. I'm that peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And we don't have to be troubled. We don't have to be afraid. Even in this current age, and I have peace about my future too. I don't wonder, as some folks wonder, what will happen when I die? What will happen when you die? I don't come up with all sorts of ideas. Well, maybe I'll sleep for a little bit, and then this or that will happen. I don't worry about my future. I have peace about my future. Jesus says in John 14, 1 through 6, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you?" He's preparing a place for us. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And one day, he's going to come, and I hope he comes while I'm still alive, that he would rapture me out of this world. I'd rather go up than go under. But even if I'm buried, he's going to call me out of that grave someday. And one day, we're going to meet up together with those others who have gone before us, and those who are still alive, we'll meet up with them in the air, because he's going to come for us. That's his promise. "And you know the way to where I am going," Thomas said to him. "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And I have peace about my future. I know where my eternity is going to be. I don't question it. I don't doubt it. I know it. And you and I can have peace about our past, about our present, and about our future. But you know, while we're living on this earth, we need to be on guard. We need to be on guard because there's all sorts of obstacles that want to steal our joy, that want to steal our peace away. And one of those obstacles is a double-mindedness. Now pay attention, because I think there are a number of us who are here today who are double-minded. Oh, can't be. Yeah. There are some of us who would like to have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. we want to live in this world, and we want to make our way in this world, and we want to be known in this world, and we want to be liked in this world. We want to have everything our way in this world, and we're double-minded, and we try to go the way of the world. Randy in Sunday school pointed us to Ephesians, and that's the way we used to be. We used to pursue the things of this world. We shouldn't be pursuing those things anymore. But when we're double-minded, we lose peace. And I can tell you, we just came through a political season, and some of you lost your peace, because you have this idea that somehow if we get the right leaders into office, everything will be right. But I've got to tell you, this world is on a course. And maybe we can slow it up, but it's still on a course. And it's not toward God. And some of us are double-minded. If we vote for the right person, things will be fixed. It's not so. It's not so. And let's stop thinking of those ways. Be careful about where you place your desires. Be careful about where you place your hope. This world doesn't hold your hope. It can't hold your hope. Jesus says, "I give to you not as the world gives to you." What the world offers, Christ says, I'm not going to offer you. There's nothing here that I can offer you. I have something better, and I want to hold on to that. Where do you put your confidence? Be careful with that double-mindedness. Be careful with your double-mindedness. Wanting the things this earth has to offer, this world has to offer, because it's not going to produce results in the end. It never will. If you want to trust in the world and what it has to offer, you will depart from the peace of Christ. Guilt. It's another thing that will take you away from the peace of Christ. Peace is fragile, and it's easy. It's easy to lose when we feel the guilt of our sin. And so if you're walking that sinful life, if you're walking in sin, you just cling on to that sin and you keep doing that thing over and over again, and you're a believer, the conviction of the Spirit's on you again and again and again. You don't feel the peace. You feel the conviction of the Spirit and not the peace of Christ. And people who are caught in sexual sin. Guys, those of you who go to places on the internet you know you shouldn't be going, and you're looking at things you know you shouldn't be looking at, you're trying to steal a glimpse, I guarantee you're not living with peace, because you feel the weight of that sin. You feel the guilt of that sin, don't you? And you go through the cycle. I'm going to clean up my act. You never clean up your act. As a dog returns to its vomit, so you return to your sin. Again and again and again. Or those who try to maintain a lie, knowing that they're doing wrong in maintaining that lie. They don't feel the peace of Christ. You're all wrapped up in, who can I deceive? How can I keep this deception going? And you're not thinking godly thoughts. You're thinking very worldly thoughts. Peace evaporates. Peace evaporates even for a believer when you are constantly feeding your sin. You don't have to do it. Christ has given you freedom, and you can walk above that sin nature in you. But guilt, that's another obstacle to our peace, and it steals it away. Another thing is anger. Peace cannot coexist with anger. It doesn't go together. And I've got to tell you, out of any of these, I think I struggle with anger the most. Anger is one of those things that it can just come like a flash. And it's something I need to be very aware of. I don't know, maybe it's something you need to be very aware of. I mean, you can let the words fly, or you can certainly say or do things that you wish that you wouldn't. And that anger can come between you and real peace with God. About this time, several years ago, Cheryl and I were in Walmart. And in Walmart, my anger kind of welled up a little bit. And I was pushing the cart, and after that incident, we call it the Walmart incident, I'm no longer allowed to push a cart in Walmart. I wasn't feeling peace when that happened, when we had that incident in Walmart. And you don't feel peace when you're at anger, when you're with anger. And that anger can even lead to the next one. It's bitterness, and maybe you have bitterness in you where you hate somebody else for something they did way back yonder. Long time ago, they did this thing against you, and you hold on to it, and you fester on this. You just let it grow and grow and grow, and there it is, that wrong that they've done, and that's all you can remember about that person. If you're a bitter person, you're not feeling peace. That peace escapes you. And Jesus Christ, who suffered injustice, who was spat upon, insults hurled at him, hatred toward him, jealousy, envy, yet he harbored no bitterness, even while he hung on the cross. And we're told we're supposed to follow his example. Maybe there's bitterness in your life today that you need to get rid of so you can experience the peace that Jesus promised. Then there's a self-centeredness that we have. We're preoccupied with what we want and what we deserve. I need this new thing. I need that. A bigger house or whatever it may be. And you keep looking and you keep desiring and you keep wanting. And this pride wells up in you. And that pride keeps you from that peace. Sometimes we become so preoccupied with the desires of this world. We want something, and somebody else has it, but we want it too, and that's jealousy, or maybe even worse, we see that somebody has it, and we don't think that they should have it. It should be taken from them because I don't have it. That's envy, and we allow jealousy and envy, part of that self-centeredness, to well up, and it steals our peace. Or there could be doubt. Anytime we doubt the truth of God's word, or we doubt his promises, and we doubt that he can answer our prayers, well, we can't have peace, his peace, at the same time. And if you're dealing with doubt today, I'd imagine you're not experiencing his peace. So during this Advent season, as we started out this first Sunday of Advent, I wonder if we can see this season as an opportunity maybe to do some evaluating. Yeah, you and I can do some evaluating in our lives. And I have a few questions here, and maybe there's one question that sticks out to you that the Spirit prompts you. You need to answer this one. If so, take it with you. Think about it. Let it penetrate you. Let it search you. Let God search you with the question, but first of all, is your life characterized more by peace or by anxiety? What's going on in your life? Is there peace or is there anxiety? What characterizes your life? What situations most commonly rob you of your peace? What is it? Is it one of these things? Is it the double-mindedness? Is it the guilt, the anger, the bitterness, the self-centeredness, the doubt? What's the situation that comes in and robs you of your peace? Or what's your level of peace when you're trusting God versus when you're trying to stay in control of things? What's your level of peace when God is in control? And what's the level of peace that you have when you're in control? You need to do a little bit of evaluating. Which is better? Which place would you rather be in? Maybe the last question you could ask is who's more qualified to be in charge? You or God? Who should be holding the steering wheel here? Who should be in charge? You know, having Christ is your peace. It doesn't mean you'll never have any trouble. It doesn't mean you're not going to suffer pain. It doesn't mean that you're not going to experience some illness. But what I've noticed over the years, as I come in contact with people who are sick, who are suffering, who are even on their deathbeds, who have given their lives over to Christ, they have more peace than even I do, who stand by their side healthy, will probably have a number of years to go on. They have a peace that surpasses understanding. I can't even get the peace that they're experiencing. Whenever we experience this peace, we know we have this surety that God is with us. And he's promised to be with us, but we have that surety. We have this confidence in him. And no matter what we go through, we can have that confidence that he's sufficient to meet every one of our needs. He's adequate for every situation, and he'll always carry us through. He'll carry us through. We might not get the outcome that we want in our physical bodies, but he'll always carry us through. He'll always give us our peace. And sometimes the most difficult, the most painful, the most trying of times, those are the times that can become a seedbed for this incredible peace that God promises, this peace that surpasses understanding. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And Jesus, I ask that these words may reside in us, that even during this Advent season, we may come to a realization that, Jesus, you give us a peace unlike any other peace. Give us a desire for that peace, Lord. Not just to get along with others, but a peace that goes deep within our hearts and changes us and transforms us into people of peace. So that when we share that message of the gospel, that we present it in such a way that people can see in us that peace residing, a change that's taken place within us. Lord God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here at Bowmansville. And you know their various struggles. You know the place where they are right now in their walk with you, the place they are in life. And I ask, Lord, that you would somehow take this message and apply it to their hearts, calling them to do the right thing for them. And I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
This is the last Sunday I'll see you in this year, and Christmas will come, and have a great Christmas, have a Merry Christmas. I hope your families can get together, and you can experience peace at those family gatherings, and I look forward to walking with you next year. Next year, we will, as a congregation, be looking at pastoral leadership for associate. And so I look forward to walking with you and being among you again in the new year. I have very high hopes as the Lord is leading this congregation, who he will be calling into leadership. And as that plan unfolds, it'll unfold slowly along the way. I ask that you be in prayer each step of the way. Even now, God provide for us here at Bowmansville as he's so faithfully done how many years. Would you stand with me now as we close in the benediction? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Go in peace.